Well, if you now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 6, we're continuing this evening in our series on the life of David, a man after God's own heart. We'll be looking at 2 Samuel in chapter 6, verses 11 through 23. Now let us ask God to bless our hearing of His Word and the preaching of it in prayer. God, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Open our hearts to truly understand Your Word, that we might apply it to our lives this night, that we might truly understand the joy of worship and the privilege that we have in worshiping You, the one true God. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning our reading in 2 Samuel in chapter 6, verse 11, hear now the Word of God. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of his maids and of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord, who chose me instead of your father and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this. And I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. As far as the reading of God's holy word. I recall as a child, I don't remember how old I was, but I went with a friend to a church service. This was a Pentecostal church service. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church service, but this was an experience for me. I had never been to anything like this, and I remember the exuberance that was demonstrated in this service. In fact, at this particular service, there was a woman who had hair that was almost to the floor, I think. And she got up and she danced in front of everybody. And as she danced, she twirled her hair. This thing looked like a helicopter. I mean, this was going around and around. And I thought, as a kid, what is going on here? Is she going to take off from the ground? I don't know. She was dancing. Now, here, we see David dancing before the Lord. We see he was whirling and leaping. We can't just take these words and say, "Oh, well, it didn't really mean dancing. It didn't really mean whirling. It didn't really mean leaping." That's not what he was doing. That's what the text says. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? Should we follow his example? Should we incorporate dancing into our worship? Maybe with shouting and trumpets? Is that what we should do? Now, don't worry. I'm not going to stand up here and suggest to you that we start incorporating dancing here in public worship. But what I am going to stress to you this evening, and what I want you to understand, is our need to have a heart like David's in worship. A heart like David's in worship. A heart that is willing to worship God with a joy that is expressed, not suppressed. Expressed and not suppressed. Many of our brothers and sisters, we think of in the broader evangelical world, or even maybe some, depending upon how close you want to be in the broader Reformed world, maybe express joy in a different way than we do. But they express joy. And although I think we would rightly say they need to button up their theology a little bit, they need to button up their theology a little bit. I wonder if we are at risk of being so buttoned up that we forget to express the childlike joy of worshiping the Lord. The childlike joy of worshiping the Lord. In fact, we should express it more. I think we have, in our understanding of the Word of God, and as it is expressed in the Catechism and the Reformed faith, a great understanding of the truth of God's Word, and that should lead to heartfelt and joyful worship of God. More so than anyone. More so than anyone. We're going to look at that worship and what David does here and what we can learn from it this evening. But as we come to this text, we have to remember where we are. Now remember that when we left off, David had attempted to move the ark. It's been about 3 months since that first attempt, and it didn't go well. Remember? Uzzah died. David was angry. Not with the Lord, but he was angry. Really at himself and at everything that had happened. And he became afraid of the Lord in verse 9. He was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me? It's not coming to me." And so he sent it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And now as we pick up the text, we see that as the ark remained there in verse 11, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom. The word translated bless is in the sense of greatly blessed him, and not only him, but all his household. Now David gets wind of this. David gets word that he's missing out on the blessing of God's presence. It was told to King David in verse 12, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him." Why? Because the ark of the Lord is there. And David says, "Okay, we're going to get the ark. It's near Kirjath Jearim, which is about 10 to 12 miles from Jerusalem. So David's going to go there and he's going to get the ark." And as he does, as he brings it back, we are going to see his worship in the presence of God, a joy that is expressed. We're going to see that everybody is joyful, but in the end, we're going to see one person who's not joyful. We look at Michal and how she views his worship. But as we do so, I want you to understand that true worship is never a dull experience. True worship is never a dull experience because it is an expression of heartfelt joy. True worship is never a dull experience because it is an expression of heartfelt joy. And we'll see, as we look at that joy, it is a joy that is expressed in God's presence. A joy that should lead and will lead us to exuberant praise, and a joy that is only experienced by humble people. You can't be proud and come and expect to worship God or enter into that joy. And so how is this a joy that is expressed in God's presence? Well, we see that as David goes to get the ark of the Lord. He's already seen that the presence of God brings great blessings. He's heard of this, that the house of Obed-Edom is blessed because God's presence is there. Now, David realizes something here. Remember, he was fearful before. "Oh, don't let the ark come to me," because he saw what God's presence did to Uzzah. Struck him down. But David sees the blessing now and he says, "Okay, I see that the presence of the Lord to his people is not intended for evil, but for good. He is not to be feared, but his presence is a source of blessing to those he dwells with." So David sees that, and David goes after it, and David goes to take the ark back. And As we think about God's presence and His desire to bless His people, we read in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 36 to 41. This is the Lord speaking. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. That's the promise God makes to His people. And David understands, okay, this is the blessing of God's presence. This is what He promises to do for His people. Yes, when you do not walk according to His will, as a Heavenly Father, He disciplines His children. He had done that to the children of Israel. He says, I'm not going to leave you there. My heart is good toward you. And I'm bringing you back to me. And so God's presence is a great blessing. And David understands this. But we also see that those who enter God's presence must do so in the way that He commands. And David has learned the lesson. Now remember what David did with the ark last time. He decided to follow the way of the Philistines. He put it on a cart. And he decided to take it down the hill. And the oxen stumbled. The cart started to move. As he put his hand out, the wrath of God fell. Well, David learns his lesson here. He learns his lesson. He enters God's presence according to God's will. In verse 13, we read, and so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord. Notice they are bearing it. They are carrying it. And in the parallel account of this, in 1 Chronicles in chapter 15, we get a clearer picture of this. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 15, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. It wasn't on a cart. It was using the poles as Moses had commanded. So David understood. He learned, didn't he? And I think there is application here for us. We do not come to God in any way we choose. You know, David came really to God through the ark and what was on the top of the ark, but the mercy seat where the sacrifice would be placed to cover the sins of the people. And who is the mercy seat? It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot come to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do anything. We cannot worship Him. We cannot pray to Him. We can do nothing. Nothing except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David understands that he must come and enter God's presence as God commands him to come. But once David is in the presence of God, he is led to exuberant praise. Look at what happens here. They begin, they're bearing the ark in verse 13. And how far have they gone? 6 paces. They had lifted the ark up, and 6 steps down the road, it's a worship service. What does David do? Those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces. He sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. He stops the whole procession. It's time to worship. It's time to sacrifice to the Lord. It's interesting. One commentator points this out, and he says that these 6 steps may be pointing us to the reality that we are to work 6 days and rest one. There's the worship on the 7th day. So David here in 6 steps does work, and then immediately he stops and he praises God. But notice, David doesn't wait to praise God. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to praise God after God helps me get the ark to Jerusalem. No, he begins to praise God at the beginning of what he is doing. The beginning of what he is doing. I think there's a lesson for us there. Do you praise God at the beginning and the end of your labors? Do you praise God every morning and every night? And we may think of giving Him praise for what He has done throughout the day, but how about praise for even waking us up? We're not guaranteed that. David here praises at the beginning, doesn't he? Do you ask God to bless your day? And then at the end of your day, thank Him for blessing it. You know, that's the picture here. David praises God at the beginning of the journey, and he's going to continue to praise God throughout the journey. But notice he doesn't hold anything back in his praise to God. He doesn't hold anything back. We're told that he danced in verse 14 before the Lord with all his might. He danced before the Lord with all his might. And then later we read that Michael looks through the window and she sees King David in verse 16 leaping and whirling before the Lord. What is he doing here? The reality is that David here is in a spontaneous moment. It's not as if David said this is the choreographed Israeli dance. But David is so caught up in the beauty of the Lord and who He is that he is expressing joy in worship. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? This is the same David who trembled in fear at the ark of God. He trembled in fear. He didn't even want anything to do with it. Don't even come to my house. And yet now he has been transferred from one who trembled to one who rejoices, who delights in God's presence. Now, this isn't the first time that we've heard of dancing as a way of celebration in the Bible. We see that in Exodus 15, Miriam and those who are with her with tambourines, they're dancing, they're celebrating. We see that when David comes back after defeating the Philistines, they danced as he processed into the city. And yet, here we have David, King David, dancing, whirling, leaping before the Lord. Now, what I am not saying here is that we should start dancing. I'm not saying that we should start blowing trumpets, that we should start shouting. There's a lot of things that were Old Testament ceremonial activities that we do not do today. But what I am saying is that we ought to have the same joy that David's heart expressed, the same exuberant praise that David's heart expressed here, the same enthusiasm for worship. Do you have that? Does worship excite you? Do you think on Saturday night, I cannot wait? I cannot wait to go to bed. Because as soon as I go to bed, I know Sunday's coming. Do you get home from service in the morning and think, man, this afternoon is so long. When's 5 coming? Is that your heart? David was enthusiastic. He was joyful. He was worshiping the Lord. This is how we need to serve the Lord. We're told that he danced before the Lord with all his might. Do you serve God this way with all your might? Do you serve God this way with all your might? Or do you give to God what is left over after you've really spent your might on the things of the world? I think that's often what we do, isn't it? We give God second best. Now, even if we were able to give God all of our might, even if we were able to give God all of our might, it would be so much less than God deserves. All of our might would be so much less than God deserves, and yet we do not even give Him that. But David here dances before the Lord with all his might. Now, as I thought about this, and I thought, why is it that David was able here to just start expressing joy in worship? Why was it that he was able to enter into this place? Well, I think it's because God was David's life. David is a man after God's own heart. David didn't simply just say, okay, it's the day of worship. It's the day that we're moving the ark. Now I'm going to worship. He was a man of God who was in the presence of God every day. This was not unfamiliar territory for David. And this shouldn't be unfamiliar territory for us. You see, I think that's the danger, isn't it? We can become unaccustomed to the Lord's presence. You worship on the Lord's day and then you spend 6 days doing other things. And when you come back to the Lord's day, you're cold. But if you are in the presence of God, praying to Him, worshiping Him, reading His Word all throughout the week, then you will have a lot more joy when you gather on the Lord's day. But the opposite is true. If you spend the week apart from God, there will not be as great a benefit on the Lord's day. Think of it as throughout the week, you're priming the pump. All preparing for that great gathering of worship on the Lord's day. And so David was in the presence of God, and therefore it was nothing for him to express joy in the presence of God. And he does so. But also here, I want you to note that David really fulfills his calling as God's representative to the people. There's some fascinating parallels here as we see what David did as he comes into the city. Verse 17, they bring the ark in, they place it in the tabernacle. And then we're told that David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when he had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people. And when he had finished blessing the people, he distributed to all the people food. And then all the people went home full and blessed. What a great picture of a worship service. God feeds us with His Word. God sends us off with His blessing. We are spiritually filled and spiritually blessed. But notice what David does here. He does while wearing a linen ephod. Verse 14. Now this is interesting, because a linen ephod is associated with the priesthood, not a king. In fact, when Doeg went, and we're told in 1 Samuel 22, when he went and he killed the 85 priests in Nob, we were told that he killed 85 priests who wore the linen ephod. So the question is, was David a priest? I thought he was a king. Well, here I think we see a picture. David certainly was not a priest of the Aaronic line, but David points to a greater priest. In fact, he points back to a greater priest and forward to the greatest priest. He points back to Melchizedek. David was king of where? Jerusalem. Melchizedek, king of Salem. David here wore a priestly garment. Melchizedek was priest of God Most High. David here performs the priestly function. He blesses the people. We're told in Genesis 14 and verse 19 that Melchizedek came out and blessed Abram. David provides for the people, distributing food to them. What did Melchizedek do? But he brought out bread and wine in Genesis 14. 18. And so here I think we start to see this picture of David, even here in this situation in 2 Samuel and chapter 6, a picture of David as not only the king, but as the priest. The king priest who, like Melchizedek, reigns in Jerusalem, blesses God's people, and provides for them. And what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many parallels that we could go into here. We don't have time in this sermon, but I want to point out two verses. Psalm 110, a messianic psalm. Psalm 110, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, and verses 1 through 4. A psalm written by David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we go into the New Testament and we look at the great book of Hebrews, I encourage you to read through Hebrews in chapter 7, but there's three verses here, verses 14 through 17. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And remember, David is from the tribe of Judah. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see here David, even in the worship that he is expressing here at the bringing of the ark to Jerusalem, demonstrating that he is that picture of our great King and High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And after this time of worship, we're told that after all the people had received food, after all the people had received a blessing, they all departed, everyone to his house, in verse 19. So David sends them off full and blessed. And everyone goes home, and we're told then that David returns home in verse 20. And he does so to bless his own house. Now this is interesting. David, who just blessed all the people, doesn't forget about his own home and his duties as a father and as a husband. He has a duty to bless his own home. I think this is something that you fathers need to think about. It is your duty to bless your own home by teaching your family, your children, the Word of God, by praying for them and with them, by praising God with him. And David, even though he has done all of these things, and even though he was probably very tired, he knows that he still has more work to do, and he returns to bless his household. And what happens? Is he received with open arms? Is he received by a wife who is also joyful and ready to receive the blessing of the Lord? Absolutely not. You see why David was then expressing exuberant praise. His wife, Michal, was nowhere to be found. And so we see then finally that this is a joy that is only experienced by humble people. Only experienced by humble people. And Michal's pride actually prohibits her from experiencing the joy of worship. She's not even there. She's at home. She's looking out from the window, watching all of this happen. And David comes home. He's tired. He's been dancing, and yet he's filled with a holy joy. He wants to bless his home, and he is met by a joyless wife. And she says to him in verse 20, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of those base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." You can picture Michal doing this, saying that to David and then just turning her back on him. She accuses him of some things here, and this is what we see. People without the joy of the Lord hate those who have it. She did not have the joy of the Lord, and she really despised. We're told here that she despised David in her heart. She accuses him of uncovering himself. Now, we know David was not out there dancing without any clothes on. He had a linen ephod on. He had things on. But what she says is, "You have uncovered yourself before the people. You have, as it were, divested yourself of your royal garments, and you have acted as a common person. What are you doing? You're the king! And you've humbled yourself." Well, doesn't this also point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, taking on human flesh? She says, "You are too familiar with the common people. You've uncovered yourself, but also you've done so in the eyes of the maids of his servants. You're like one of those base fellows. You're no better than them, a common person." She accuses him of not being kingly enough. She accuses him of mixing with the common people. Again, the same thing that Jesus, who is not simply King of Israel, but is the King of Kings, did. Remember, he was accused of what? He was accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners. So she accuses him of these things. These are prideful accusations. And we see that it is an accusation that comes from her heart. In fact, three times here, notice how Michal is referred to. She's referred to as not the wife of David, but as the daughter of Saul. Now, there's a distinction here. You have to understand, what was Saul? He was the one that was rejected by God because of his pride. And David is the one that was called by God because he was humble. So there's a distinction here between the family that Michal comes from, full of pride, and David, full of humility. One commentator puts it this way: in her attitudes and actions, she was truly a daughter of Saul and not a wife of David. She was more concerned with how her family looked than how her heart looked before God. She was more concerned with outward appearances. And I think this also speaks to those who maybe are looking at marriage, dating. You know, there's the principle of not being unequally yoked. And I think here is a definition of being unequally yoked. Here we see a husband who is on fire, as it were, who is joyful, who wants to worship the Lord, coming home to a wife who could care less. He wants to come home and bless his family, and all she does is despise him in her heart. Now, if you're married, and you're married to someone who loves the Lord as you do, thank God for that. And strive to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord together. That is a great blessing, for it is a difficult thing. And it must have been a sorrow for David as he comes home to that, thinking to bless his family and having to deal with this. But I want you to notice how David responds. He responds with humility. He points out that it is the humility that actually brings him more joy in worship. Now, David doesn't recognize himself or see himself as Israel's king. He knows he is, but he really recognizes himself as God's servant. Like, that's what he does out here. He's the king, and yet he is with the common people serving them. He is blessing them. He is giving them, even before he goes home and takes care of his own needs, he cares for the people. He's God's servant. And he reminds Michael of three things. Three things here that we also need to know. In verse 21, he said to Michael, "It was before the Lord." It was before the Lord. See, Michael had accused him of doing these things and uncovering himself before the maidservants. But he says, you know what? It wasn't before them. He says, worship is not a performance. Worship is not done for the person next to me. It was before the Lord. Worship is before the Lord. It reminds her of a second thing. He says, it was the Lord, in verse 21, who chose me instead of your father. Now, notice, remember, she is the daughter of Saul. Instead of your father and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. God chose me for this, and not your father. Remember your father. Remember his prideful attitude. God chose me. Because I am humble. In fact, he goes on. He says, I will be, in verse 22, even more undignified than this. And I will be humble in my own sight. David says, yeah, maybe I put myself in a humble position, but I'll go even farther. Because what matters is the worship of God. In fact, worship requires looking small in our own eyes. Because you're not here to glorify yourself. If you come with a heart full of pride, if you come thinking it's about you, you're going to miss worshiping the one who it's all about, the Lord. David didn't do that. He came to God and he worshiped him humbly. But David tells her a third thing. He says, worship is not a performance. It is before the Lord. Worship is out of a heart that is humble. It is not to worship before others, but it is to worship the Lord. And he says, how we appear to God matters, not how we appear to others. It says, even though I may be undignified, those maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Why? Because God will lift me up. In fact, we might say that this whole passage here is a larger expression of what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. David humbled himself in worship. Michael did not. And God does eventually humble Michael. We're told, because of all of this, therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. God opens and closes the womb. She would not humble herself. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I think there's a real danger, though, in becoming so worried with how we appear before men that we forget that it doesn't matter what men think. It really doesn't. In fact, in the New Testament, we read all the time about those who look foolish in the eyes of the world. because they don't want to look foolish in the eyes of God. Don't get caught up in what the world thinks of you, especially when it comes to worship, because then you will miss the blessings of worship in God's presence. But here's the reality. If we know that through Christ we appear right in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter what we look like in the eyes of the world. It doesn't matter. So, David dances here, doesn't he? He dances, he leaps, he does so with all his might. I think I've already answered the question, should we dance in worship? Should we blow horns? Should we shout? No. This is not the practice of the New Testament church, is it? We do not read about that anywhere in the New Testament. But, even though God does not command us to leap with our bodies, He does command us to leap with our hearts. He does command us to express true joy in worship. Hearts that are joyful expressions of our love to God. Think of Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. We are told that we are to be those who are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. And when you do that, worship is never a dull experience. It cannot be, because it is an expression of heartfelt joy for what God has done for us in Christ. But again, I return and I challenge you. Is that the way you see worship? Do you really long to be here? And when you're here, is your heart leaping for joy? Here's a challenge, especially in our country and in our time. Would someone, if they saw you watching a sporting event, say they have more joy for that event than they do for Christ and His worship? That's a challenge, isn't it? It's how quickly the world can come in and take our might away from serving the Lord. Well, David didn't let the world suck away his might. But he gave it, all of it, to the Lord. And I don't want any of you at the end of your life to say, oh, why did I waste my strength on that? Why did I waste my strength on that when I could have been giving it to the Lord? Why didn't I serve Him with all my might? You know, something is very wrong when we give our coldness to Christ and our enthusiasm to the world. Something is really wrong there. So I want to encourage you, save your strength for the worship of God. Do not spend it on the worthless things of the world. You will regret it. But you will never regret spending your might upon the worship of God. Amen. Let us pray. God, help us to be worshipers of You. Help us to have hearts that desire to come into Your presence and truly enter with joy and thanksgiving. Take our hearts away from all of those things that take our strength away from serving You and worshiping You. And God, we thank You that You are a God that is worthy of all of our praise. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.